Well, our text this evening, continuing our series in Christian warfare, is in Ephesians 6 and the latter part of verse 14. We'll read the whole verse. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we're thinking this evening about the breastplate of righteousness. The context of this, as you know, is that as a Christian, we are in a battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, we read in verse 12, but against these spiritual powers. And there's going to be an evil day, a day of trouble which will visit us many times, but sometimes a very strong day. And we're exhorted to take up this armour of God. And we note that it is the armour of God, that it's not the armour of man. If we rely on our willpower, our intellect, our reasoning, fleshly reasoning, we will fall quicker than dominoes flicked over by us. But it's the armour of God. And we're told to be strong in the Lord in verse 10. Not by the Lord, but in the Lord. This is a sense of union and communion with God. And in the power of his might. We're exhorted in verse 11 to put on the whole armour. We can't just put on bits of it. So we think about this verse, the breastplate of righteousness. Last time we looked at girding your waist with truth. And we were taught that this is when a believer girds all his life in that which is lawful and girds it all in so that he won't be tripped up. We remember that the servants would gird their flowing robes in ready to serve. They would gird in, this is the soldier, girding his tunic in so it doesn't get in the way, ready to battle. And the historians say that the girding, this girdle, was linked to the lower part of the breastplate. And the breastplate was this armour, probably made of leather or some tough material, and it would have animal horns or hooves which would be put to them on the chest. And of course, straight away, we think, well, what is this protecting? It's very important to understand what the breastplate is protecting. And it's protecting fundamentally the heart. And that is essential to our understanding of this verse. The heart. Our desires and affections. So tonight I'd like to consider three things. The vulnerable heart. The breastplate itself. The breastplate of righteousness. And the blessings of the armour as it's worn. The heart. The Bible has much to say about our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You can imagine on the battlefield, if you take a blow or a spear to your heart or one of the chambers is damaged, that is absolutely fatal. And the heart, being where the issues of life spring out of, it's like a fountain. And if this fountain can be polluted in any way, we're going to be greatly weakened. So we must do all we can to look after our heart. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. If our hearts are damaged in that way, they can be damaged in many ways, but if we become so backslidden, our spiritual life, we just become like the skeletons in Ezekiel in a terrible way. And of course, ultimately, if our heart isn't right, if our desires, our affections, our aims are set on the wrong things, then we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption. So our heart is absolutely vital. I wonder how our hearts are this evening. Here we are, it's 7:50 on a Tuesday evening. I wonder how your heart and my heart feels this evening in relation to the things of God. It will most certainly be related to this breastplate of righteousness. So we're thinking about our hearts. So can you understand that if the fountain, which all the issues of life come out of, if it's polluted in any way, if it's corrupted in any way, if it is damaged in any way, then it affects absolutely everything. Well, let's think about the breastplate of righteousness. Well, straight away you might be thinking, well, what does this mean, this breastplate of righteousness? I was talking to a man about this recently, a very gifted man, and he said, well, I think really that's just the Lord Jesus Christ, really. But all believers have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. In Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, we read these words, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So tonight, if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has looked at the perfect sacrifice which our Lord gave upon Calvary just over 2,000 years ago, and he has declared us righteous and justified. So we can't, in one sense, put that on. It's given to us. And we've been told to do something to withstand an evil attack. Now, our assurance, which I believe will come out later on in the armour, is linked to this. If our heart doesn't see this clearly, if our eyes don't see this clearly, and we're unsure, well, we can feel like that broken spirit which just dries the bones. We can be so unsure, and of course that can make us vulnerable in all sorts of ways. So being assured of our salvation is a great gift and a means for being strong before the Lord. But the text here is teaching us something more than this. Let's just consider some other texts. This is where the Word of God is so wonderful, where the light it brings shed light on other texts. Listen to some texts. I'll just read them out to you. Romans 6, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, but let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And lastly, Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. When we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're talking about our Christian character. We're talking about our actions, our thoughts, our words, our actions. So we present ourselves to God as an instrument to be used to do righteous things. Be ye holy, therefore, as I am holy, Scripture says. We're told in Thessalonians to be sober, put on that breastplate of faith and love, to be showing love to our neighbours around us, believing and unbelieving, and our neighbours in church. And when we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lust, that's talking about what would Christ do in this situation, at work, at home, in church. How would Christ act? Well, I must follow him. I must make no provision. I must not make any allowance for my sinful flesh at all. That's what we're being told to do. And that will help us stand. Well, let's look at this in a bit more detail. How can we protect our hearts? That's what the breastplate is for. How does the breastplate of righteousness start? By protecting our hearts. And there are two areas. We protect our hearts by what goes on within our heart. And then we protect our heart by what goes on without our heart. So let's think about within our heart. Psalm 73. Verse 13, David said, when he looked at the wicked around him, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. You know that psalm well, I'm sure some of you, where David was saying that I've been cleaning my heart, I've been looking at my heart, and I've seen sin there, and I've been pulling it out. I've been wanting to walk faithfully before the Lord, and I look around and see all this wickedness, and what's it for? And he's led to see, as you know, that we haven't got time to exposit that psalm, but I think Chris preached on it recently, not so long ago. He says he went into the temple of God and understood their end. But this is the point. He was trying to keep his heart clean. No one else could see it, but God could see it. In James 1:14, we're told this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our heart is like a garden, and we will discover nasty little weeds in it. Oh, we've been doing some weeding in this one of the many borders in the garden. There are no flowers, sadly, for Caroline and the children, apart from some daffodils, but it was full of brambles and all sorts, and I find it in between studying relaxing. I don't like gardening normally, but it just calms the mind down, and I get the hoe out and pull weeds out. And there was this one particular weed, it was only about like that, just this little scraggly thing. I thought, I'll get rid of that, and I pulled it, and it came out, and it got longer and longer and thicker and thicker. It's a great big thing. I thought, what a spiritual analogy. We think we've just got a little problem in our heart and we start to tug at it. Perhaps it's a bit of pride or a bit of bitterness, and then we don't realise how deep it goes, or lust after something. So there's these things which James says the devil is looking for things to entice us with. He looks in our heart and says, ah, yes, she or he's got a bit of pride there, I can work with that. Or there's a bit of lust after the things of this world, or there's some bitterness there, or some envy. And he says, I can work with that. Oh, that bit of greed, that covetousness. I'm gonna work with that. So we have to cleanse our heart. We look at that and we say, oh, that is not right. And we go to the Lord, we ask his forgiveness and pluck it out by faith. We repent. Keep a short account with God. One of Caroline's relatives, a lovely man, and I remember years ago he said, oh, I hate it if I lose the sense of the presence of God. I have to get to God so quickly, I just can't bear it. I have to ask him for his presence and his forgiveness and his love. And I found it at the time so convicting. It's good to have short accounts. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You see that word again, the heart, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What we let grow in our heart on the negative side will affect us. We'll be weakened in the battle. We'll be given ammunition to the devil. And you must remember, this is about withstanding. Three times it says in the passage we read, stand, stand, withstand. So it's either before the attack, we want to be in good shape and fully kitted in our armour, or during the attack, we must deal with these things. But if we do deal with them, the Lord is teaching us, he will help us to stand. So we must cleanse our heart. That means we must do some spiritual weeding. Is there anything in our hearts tonight that we know needs addressing? These are simple truths in one sense, but I wonder how often we actually do them. Then we must set the affections of our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And before that verse in Matthew, we're told to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now just think about that. Where we set our mind, what we think about, our heart will follow. You look at that in your life. You think about something, whatever it is, good or bad, you're fixated on it, then your heart stirred up, and then your will be stirred, and you'll spring into action at some point. Now, if our heart is on the things of this life, good or bad, then we'll go cold towards the Lord. But if we set our hearts on things above and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he's called us to himself, his great love for us, that we're told to be holy, then that will correct our thinking. If we think about what we really desire, that's very searching, isn't it? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure's truly in heaven, then deep down our hearts will be in heaven. Don't let our hearts get clogged up too much with the things of this world. We want that pilgrim mentality. Steve was sharing a text with me, which I won't share with you because it will spoil what he hopes to bring at some point. But very much along this thought, a pilgrim mentality. What else do we need to take care of in our heart, which needs pulling out, which is right. This is this righteousness. Well, think about care. Care can be such a burden, can't it? We read earlier, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now care, to carry the cares of something or for someone on our heart, or care for ourselves or our circumstances, it sucks the life out of you. And that will affect your heart. And yet in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, we're told, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Dear believer, have you done that? Have you in simplicity as a little child, like we're thinking about George Muller on Sunday, said, Lord, I'm so worried about this situation. But you've said, I can cast it to you. I can give it to you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I give this to you. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to solve it. But you're my heavenly Father and I leave it with you. Do you know, brothers and sisters, if we can do that by faith, we will feel such relief. And the devil will say, oh, it's not that simple. You can't just do that. But it is. It really is. We think of the Roman centurion, and he knew the Lord would heal his servant if he just got a message to him. And the Lord marveled at his faith. He just simply believed Jesus would do what he said he would. And then lastly on this, thinking about how we protect our hearts within, which is part of this breastplate, this protection of righteousness, is Psalm 119 verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. This is linked up really with the that girdle of truth, girding our waist around with truth. But there's a sense where each day we remind ourselves that we're the Lord and say, Lord, I incline my heart by your grace this morning. We can't do it in our strength. I want to walk in your statutes, to perform your statutes. In one sense, we could say, as people say, it's not rocket science, but it's very convicting, because I wonder if we did that this morning. I wonder if these things, I wonder if today we've been doing any weeding today, if we've corrected our thoughts at all today, if we've made ourselves look up to heaven to deal with a particular trial. Now we consider that which is without, that which would affect the heart without. The Puritans would talk about the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate even. And I'll read you a statement by a great Puritan, by Thomas Manton. Just excerpts. Listen to this. He was a Puritan giant. The Lord greatly used him. He raised him up. One great means of mortification, that's putting to death the sin in our body, is guarding the senses, eyes and ears, taste and touch, that they may not betray the heart into sin. I put it so general because the man of God who was so solicitous about his eyes would not be careless, solicitous means careful, would not be careless of his ears and other senses. We must watch on all sides. When an assault is made on a city, if one gate is open, it is as good as if all the gates were. There are no means to keep the heart unless we keep the eye above all senses. The eye must be guarded. What wise words by that great man of God. The eye. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, about our eye, if it was full of darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye. Well, I come back to my pet subject, what we watch on TV, on the internet, the films, the programs. We have very, very little hope if we're imbibing sinful programs. If, especially men, but women as well, if we look at things with immorality in, for a man in particular, but for women as well, it just inflames lust and desire. If we're looking at these programs that glorify all that's sinful about this life and revel in living for this life and this life alone. The magazines. I mean, social media, the things that influences the youth today is incredible. The sayings they pick up, the buzzwords. We, of course, we're all children of our age. I accept that. But the trends that are out there, and it can come into the church. Our ears, the music we listen to, even the wrong music can stir up wrong feelings within us. I remember hearing Chris when he was past this and he had to throw away his rock music. It just stirred up something wrong in him. I remember after a couple of years of being a Christian, I had to revisit all my CDs. I thought, actually, these lyrics, they weren't, there's no swearing in there. There was no blasphemy in there. But I thought, is this right? What they're singing about, what they're promoting, this spirit of this age. So sadly, my Oasis and whatever all had to go. But the ears, what we listen to on the radio, the gossip we may imbibe in our workplace, certain homes you go to and you know that you'll get the latest news in and outside the church itself. Anything that comes into our ear, which is going to stir up sin and self and pride and disobedience to God and worldliness. The places we go. There'll be certain pubs it is not wise or right for a Christian to go in because they're just out and out drinking pubs. They're not like a grub pub, if you like it. They're not a gastro pub. And nightclubs. A lot of the younger Christians now find it acceptable. Real Christians, they're not, you know, fake Christians. They're real Christians, but they find it acceptable to go to a nightclub, some of them. That cannot be right. Nightclubs, they say, well, it's just dancing. It's nothing to do with dancing, very little. It's about immorality and drunkenness. A Christian can't be a witness in a place like that. You might as well say, and I don't mean to be shocking, you might as well say, well, a Christian could go and sit in a brothel then and be a witness. It's ridiculous. Well, what we watch at the cinema, what goes on in our homes, but with our eyes especially. Once it goes in there, you can't get rid of pictures. There's things I remember before I was a Christian, and they're just there in my mind. Spurgeon said the same thing. He said he'd forget wonderful hymns, but he could remember bawdy immoral rhymes he learnt as a teenager. He said sin is so powerful. Because when these things are imbibed in us, then they grieve the Spirit of God. They begin to deaden our spiritual life, and we're very vulnerable. And once we feel further from God than we should be, once we don't feel the working of the Spirit and our spiritual appetite is low, when it's like a whirlpool. But we praise God that he's saying that if we put on this breastplate of righteousness, he'll help us to stand. But it's not just negatives. Don't do this, don't do that. We're told about the armour of love. The Lord says we're to love each other, love our neighbours. We're to look how we can minister to each other, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. We use our friendship, our time, our money. And you've probably had that experience where you've been helped to minister to someone and you just feel closer to the Lord. You feel a gentle peace comes in your heart. Well, this is all about what the Lord said in John 15. We're nearly finished, but John 15, 10 to 13. I'll just read these verses to you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now this is the key to it. We often moan and wish we could be spiritually nearer the Lord. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So you see, the Lord is saying to us tonight, if you keep my commands from your heart, now, we can't keep them perfectly, but he looks at us, looks what we're trying to do for him. Our every action is stained with sin. But even the messiest drawing from a sweet little child pleases a father or mother that receives that drawing. And the Lord looks at us in our hearts and, I must do this for the Lord. I want to resist this. I want to resist these things because my Lord wouldn't be pleased. We're not to be pharisaical about it. You know, if we're helped to moderate whatever it is that's sinful in our life, and then we start to look around and point the finger at others and start judging them in that way and going, oh, they're so pathetic as Christians. Well, we're just like the Pharisees. Because those that are truly humble in heart will feel a degree of sympathy. We must warn and exhort. But as we do these things, and as we love each other, the Lord is saying, you will know more of my presence. And that is the sole reason why so many times we lack the Lord's presence in our life. And we wander around, don't we, and we say, oh, I wish I knew more of the Lord. I wish I could do this, and I wish I could do that. And we're being disobedient, and we're not willing to put him first. And it weakens us. Well, of course, we must use the means, mustn't we, for the armour of God. Much prayer is going to be required. The Word of God. I was greatly struck by George Muller when I read about him for the children's talk. Do you know, he read the Bible through 4 times every single year. That is incredible, isn't it? And he spent a couple of hours minimum each day in prayer to the Lord. Now, he was a man that truly knew God. And that is why Scripture was fulfilled to those that truly know God. And he did great exploits. Now, I counsel that with an encouragement I heard from one of the lecturers at the seminary. He said, well, there's a reason books are written about those sort of men, James, because they were extraordinary Christians. They're not ordinary Christians. But they should encourage us. And, of course, we have the Saviour, his example. But we must use the means. So often we want the Lord just to do something, and yet we're not prepared to draw near to God. And of course we must be in the house of God. Remember, the Lord hears those, the humble heart, who resist the proud. So we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I've failed in this area. I've failed greatly in this area. I've got bitterness towards someone. I'm struggling with these thoughts in my heart. And Lord, I've looked at something, I've listened to something, I've read something, I'm imbibing things and I'm struggling, please help me. And of course we have to look to the cross, don't we? And of course the more we put this armour on, the more we're aware of the cross, become aware of our deficiencies. So in conclusion, this armour of righteousness, which is literal righteous works we are to carry out, it's a preparation before an attack, because we're able to withstand, but also during an attack. You can be weak and falling, and then you realise, I'm not putting my breastplate of righteousness on. My heart's all wrong. I'm under so much attack and temptation, I've given up. I'm doing what I like. I feel sorry for myself. We say, right, I've got to gird my waist with truth, and I've got to start living righteously by the Lord's help. There is a battle to be fought. But I'll leave you with this verse, which I found very helpful as I finished my studies on this. Whilst it's a great encouragement that we put this armour on, we'll stand. I should imagine perhaps each one of us this evening feels the need to pray this prayer from Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.